1 Thessalonians 2. While you're turning there, I want to ask you a question, I guess. What place does the Word of God have in your life? Listen, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. What place does the Word of God have in your life? How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. What place does the Word of God have in your life? Jesus closed his most famous sermon by saying, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What place does the Word of Christ have in your life, in my life? I'll tell you, all kinds of other questions will find their answer in the answer to that question. What role does the Word of God play in your life? Now, Paul is very, very thankful for the Thessalonian believers. And I had you turn to 1 Thessalonians 2, and we're going to pick it up right where we left off at verse 13. But he was, as you remember, just thrilled. He is constantly thanking God for their conversion. And he talks about it. Their lives were transformed. And there, it was obvious. You could see the work of faith. You could see the labor of love. You could see the steadfastness of hope. And he said in the first verse, or second verse, we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly remembering, bearing in mind the life transformation that took place in your life. You see, their lives, when they came to Christ, they were transformed. They became imitators of Paul. They became examples for others to imitate. Because that's what happens when you come to Christ. He changes you from the inside out. I came, Jesus said, that they might have life and might have it abundantly. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And that's what took place in Thessalonica. And Paul gave thanks. They were converted. Now, I know that's kind of an old-fashioned term. Conversion. And a lot of people don't like it today because it almost, it speaks of so much change. To ask, are you converted? Have you been converted? But you see, the idea is that when you come to Christ, he changes everything and there is conversion. You turn around, and he described this transformation in terms of God and in terms of your sin at the end of chapter 1. And that's often the way we think of it. In fact, Paul summarized his whole ministry in Acts when he said, I went about proclaiming repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember we saw this transformation was described, look at verse 9 and 10 of the first chapter, by them turning to God from their idols. To serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. And you can describe that transformation, that conversion right there. Turn, serve, wait. That's the Christian life. You turn to God from your idols, you serve Him, and you wait for His Son to get back. That's the Christian life. And you can describe conversion that way. But here in verse 13, he goes at it again of chapter 2. And he thanks the Lord once again, and he describes their conversion. Only this time he describes it in relation not so much to God or to Christ or to their sin, but he describes it in relationship to God's Word. Now read it with me. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believed. He says, I rejoice, I thank God that when you received the Word of God, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. And it's performing its work. It's an active transformation in your lives because you've believed it. That's what it always does. And Paul rejoices. Now, if you want to step back with me, and I think it's proper to remember this, he says, we look back and we think about when we brought you the message. We brought you the Word. What did he bring him? Well, just keep your finger here and glance back. Remember, we looked at this in introducing the book. Take a look at Acts 6:17. Acts 17. The message, the Word of God's message that they received was straightforward. When Paul got to Thessalonica, he didn't pull any punches. When he traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, verse 1 of Acts 17, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. He opened the book. He opened the Scriptures and he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And he was saying, Jesus, this Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is Messiah. He is the Christ. That's the word they heard. That's the message they received. A man came to town and he opened the Scriptures and he proclaimed Jesus Christ. Now Paul looks back at that and look at verse 13 now again. He says, I constantly thank God that you not only received it. You see, he isn't saying merely that they received the news. He uses these two terms here in verse 13 side by side in a way. He said, I constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God's message, you accepted it. You could take those two terms, and they're used interchangeably sometimes, and they're, you have to look at the context here and see. He's using it exactly like Jesus used the term here. When he said, if you have ears to hear, hear. He said, you who've heard my word today, if you act on it, you're like a wise man building on a rock. You who've heard my word today and don't act on it, you're like a fool building your house, your life on sand. It might look good, but destruction will come. He, in fact, I counted 7 times Jesus cried out that way. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then you turn to the last book of the Bible and 7 more times the risen Christ addressing the church says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. What place does God's word have in your life? I know you've received it. You're hearing it right now. I just read from God's word. Have you accepted it as such? Using the vocabulary here of verse 13. If you've got an ear, hear. And the Bible says the natural man, he doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. I know that people are capable of hearing the Bible week after week and not hearing it. That's the natural man. Excuse me. Now, these things are spiritually appraised. If you've got an ear, listen up, God says. Listen up. And Paul rejoiced. Look at verse 13 again. He rejoiced because they accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is and what it really was when they heard it. The very word of God. Let me remind you, when I ask you what place the word of God has, I'm talking about the word of God. Excuse me. He didn't rejoice because they just accepted it as the word of Paul. No, they accepted it as the word of God. It wasn't merely the word of a learned man. He was certainly that. But if it was just that, oh, the learning of Paul. There had been a lot of learned men. Still the word of man. They didn't just say, oh, he's so passionate. He was passionate. He was a passionate man. But it'd still be a man's word at that point. They didn't just accept it as a driven man. Boy, that guy, he knows where he's going. I'm following him. No, that would still be following a man. No, they didn't follow and accept it as the word of a persuasive man. Paul was certainly that. Or a driven man, or a passionate man, or an educated man. He was all of that. Brilliant. But you see, if that's what you're listening, if that's the way you treat the scripture, if you relegate it to just a book like other books, oh, it's brilliant though. Got a lot of wisdom. But if you leave it in that realm, you haven't caught the picture yet. It's still the word of man. No, these Thessalonians realized what it really is. The very word of God. You see, Paul is very cognizant here. Look at verse 13 and think about it. He knows this is the New Testament equivalent of that Old Testament phrase where men would say, mere men with a nature like ours would say, thus says the Lord. Hundreds of times you read it in the Old Testament. And here Paul does the same thing. When you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God. And I say Paul consciously, and yet he so naturally says this that it's almost unconscious, you know. And he does this regularly. Turn over to 2 Timothy for just a second. 2 Timothy 3. He put New Testament revelation on equal footing with Old Testament revelation, and he said, it's the word of God. The apostolic proclamation had every bit as much authority as when Isaiah said, thus says the Lord, where are you going to build me a house? Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. My hand made all these things, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of heart and trembles at my word. Paul wrote Timothy his last letter, chapter 3, and he said, there's going to be guys among you, he said, who will follow the wrong course, the wrong path. Don't you be among them, Timothy. And it's a contrast all the way through this short little letter. He contrasts them with you, Timothy. And verse 14, you, however, Continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Who'd they learn them from? Who had Paul learned, or who had Timothy learned from? Well, Paul, verse 10, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance. You remember who you learned these things from, Timothy, but watch how quickly he moves away from that now. Verse 14, continue in the things you've learned, Timothy, and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings. In fact, from childhood you've had the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In fact, all Scripture is inspired by God, Timothy, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that you might be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, I say Paul is conscious of this, and yet it's so natural that it almost is unconscious, as he says, you remember where you learned these things, Timothy. You got the Word of God is what you got. Whether it be from me or from your godly mother and grandmother as you read the Scriptures as a child, Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed. God is the source. His words are reliable. Christianity is all about a God who has spoken. We're not busy speculating about God. We pick up this book and we hear from God. And His Word, now look back at our text. His Word, when it's believed, it performs its work. When God's Word is accepted as God's Word, that's conversion, by the way, when you think of it in relationship to God's Word, and you think about it, it's a miracle. Out of the sea of messages from man, you hear a message from God. Out of all the thoughts about life from man, oh, life is meant to be lived. Life, you only go around once in life. You better get all you can get. Eat, drink, and be merry. And all the other horizontal philosophies. Like a bolt of lightning comes a voice from heaven, God Himself. And He says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. The Word of God's message comes forth, and when it's accepted as such, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a new creature. You are changed. And it begins to do, look at verse 13, it performs its work in you who believe. This is the word we get energy or energize from. The Word of God, Hebrews 4:12 says, is alive and active. That's the same root, active. It works in our lives. And so if we give ourselves to the Word of God, it transforms us. And Paul looked at the Thessalonians and he said, I thank God that you accepted this. Not, you didn't relegate this to another thought from man. You realized what this really is. This is God's Word, and you were transformed. You know, that is the consistent message of Scripture all the way through. All of history is a history of people being transformed by contact with God's Word. If you go way back to an era we know very little about even, Job, the oldest of the characters in the Scripture that we know anything about as far as his personal, you know, we don't know much about his life, but we know that he, righteous Job, was the one who said, I've not departed from the command of the Lord. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's what Job was. He was a righteous man who treasured God's Word as his necessary food. You trace through the Scripture, and David, he said, oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation, day and night. Men and women who are used of God are men and women who give themselves to God's Word, who take it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the Word of God. This week we were looking at the era of Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra the scribe stood up and proclaimed the word to Israel. And we had a great time as a church council just looking at what took place in their lives during that revival. And Ezra was a man, the scripture says, Ezra 7:10, who set his heart to study the word of God, to practice it in his own life, to obey it, and to teach it to others. And God greatly used him. God said to Israel, "These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand." What place do you give God's word? How about this past week? How much time have you devoted to God's word? David said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They're more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb." Is that your attitude toward God's word? When you're hurting, do you realize that it will restore your soul? When you're in need of light, do you go to the lantern of God? I'll tell you, if you really believe that it's God's word, then it'll be the first place you go. And it'll be the daily habit. It won't be something you get a little bit one day of the week on. No, Jesus said, we don't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we need daily manna. And even when he gave him manna, he said, don't try to store it up till tomorrow. You get some fresh every day. You know? And if you try to just get by on yesterday's manna, it really doesn't work that way. It'll sour and spoil. Manna did. Now he says, the blessed man is the man who doesn't just hang out with this world, but his delight is in the law of his Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Now, the Old Testament is just completely written, it seems. One of its main themes is to teach us the value of the Word of God. Teach these things to your kids, he says. And then you go through the whole narrative of the Old Testament, and when they turned back to God's Word, there would be revival. Josiah found it all hidden and neglected, and he was humbled. And he humbled himself before the Word of God, and he had it read, and there was a great revival in Israel. And the prophets, all the Hebrew prophets, their underlying theme was a call back to the Word of God. This was written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The New Testament says, all this was written to teach us something. And when you come to Jesus Christ himself, the incarnate God in the flesh, what did he say? His whole life, he was quoting scripture. He was referring to scripture. He said, the scripture must be fulfilled. He said, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until it's accomplished. Now Jesus had the highest regard for scripture. He said the scripture cannot be broken. He would quote it regularly. He would ask them, haven't you read? And then he'd quote the scripture. And the implication was, why didn't you listen? Because other times he said to these same people that he'd ask, haven't you read? He'd say, you read because you think that you somehow just pile up points by reading. But these words, these scriptures, they testify of me. Listen up. If you've got an ear to hear, hear. And he called on them to come back to the written word of God. And he modeled it in his life. You come to Paul, What was the hallmark of Paul's life? A call to the Scripture. Timothy, remember where you've learned these things. The sacred writings are able to give you what you need. They'll make you adequate, equipped for every good thing. Whatever was written in earlier times, he wrote to the Romans. Chapter 15, verse 4, was written for our instruction. Today, God wrote this book for our instruction, that through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. He didn't just throw some thoughts down and say, that's, you know, take it or leave it. Every word of God is tested, the Bible says. He gave us exactly what we need. Young person, you don't have to go looking here and there. He gave you a book, and he wrote it for your instruction, for your guidance. How can a young man keep his way pure? He doesn't primarily say, well, get in an accountability group. No. He says, by keeping it according to thy word. I'll tell you, your friends can't keep you pure. Oh, it's a good thing to hang out with the righteous instead of the unrighteous. I was recently talking with a young man who's come to Christ out of drugs, hard drugs. And he was telling me, I know I can't hang out with those. I need to hang out with Christians. And I kind of surprised him. I said, listen, what you need is not to hang out with anybody. What you need is to abide in God's word. And I said, and I read him the first psalm. How blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he'll be like a tree. And he went, oh, wow. I said, would you like to be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water? He said, yeah. And I said, I agree with you. You ought not to be hanging out with the old crowd. But the thing isn't to just hang out with a new crowd. The thing that God promises blessing on is his word. You see, his word is alive and active. It works. It performs its work in you who believe. And I said, you memorize that psalm, and we'll talk again. And he said, okay. And I'm looking forward to seeing what will happen in his life as he begins to really day and night meditate in the Word of God. That's where God promises blessing. And it won't be overnight. I don't expect, and I told him, don't expect it to be overnight. How long does it take a tree to grow? It doesn't just happen like that. Because he's out of the drug culture. He's out of our culture, quite frankly. Because his lament began. He just couldn't quite get that. He couldn't conjure up. And he used the word conjure. I can't conjure up that feeling I had when I first came to Jesus. But I try to. I get with my Christian buddies and I try to. And I said, listen, you don't try to conjure up a feeling. You meditate on his word. And growth is many times imperceptible. I know as I speak to a group this large, some of you are saying, I've tried that. I'm not getting anything out of it. You don't know how much you're getting out of it. You see, over a period of time, you plant the seed, the Word of God. And over a period of time, you become like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. But it's day and night meditation. And if you were to stop reading the Word of God, some of you maybe are thinking about it. You say, I've tried that, I keep doing it, but I don't see it. I've lost my... You don't know what God's Word is keeping you from. You don't know what disasters around the next bend or would have happened yesterday had you been neglecting God's Word. You don't have to look very far to see, though. Why is it that Christians are going into shipwreck here and wreckage over there? There's so few who abide in his word. Are you getting daily time in his word? Are you allowing it to perform its work in your life? Jesus, he quoted it regularly. He constantly referred to it. Paul did. Peter said, every prophecy of Scripture, he said, is not a matter of somebody's opinion. It's men moved by the Holy Spirit and they're speaking from God. When you pick up God's word, you actually have a message from God. And it's alive. It's the sharp sword of the Spirit. It cuts right to the heart of the issue. And it's alive and active. And it does its work in our lives. James said, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. All the apostles spoke this way of God's word. Who are we in the 21st generation, in our century, to act as if, well, we don't need it, we've got other books or whatever? You look at the scripture and the constant call back to the word of God, and you can't miss it. And I repeat it, men and women who are used of God are men and women of the book. Jude said at the end of his little letter, remember, my beloved brethren, remember the apostolic word which was preached to you. Remember these things. You can't remember them if you don't abide in them. Luther, you come through church history, you know, you leave the apostolic era and you go through history. And I'll tell you, the men and women who are used of God are men and women of God's word. Luther, whom God used to so shake the earth. He said, sola scriptura, only the book. And he had a long and vigorous career with much opposition. And in 1545, the year before his death, he said, let the man who would hear God hear scripture. And Luther, he'd written, I'm told, 60,000 pages. He wrote. But he didn't say, hear what I have to say. Let the man who would hear God hear scripture. Calvin, God raised up, John Calvin in the same era. And we think of him as a great theologian, and he was. But he was primarily an expositor. Week after week, day after day, he would stand in the pulpit and teach the scripture. And he would leave off where he left off. I mean, he would pick up where he left off. And I'm told that in decades of preaching in Geneva, only about six times, and I mean he'd preach maybe, you can't believe how many times these guys preached back then. My throat gets sore, your ears get sore just thinking about it probably. But it wasn't once a week, it wasn't twice a week, let me tell you, they preached. And I'm told that six times during those decades, about a half dozen times, he deviated from the next verse and went somewhere else. I mean, Christmas, wherever he was. Easter, wherever he was. When he was exiled from Geneva for 3 years on threat of his life, he had to go and hide for 3 years. When he came back, he picked up on the next verse 3 years later. He was burdened that Europe had lost sight of the Word of God. And he knew the Word of God is the power for transformation of life. What about you? What place does God's word have in your life? D.L. Moody, just a little over 100 years ago, God so used him. And you know, they tell me his spelling was crummy, that his grammar was the kind that you'd sit and say, he said that wrong tense. You know, that's the kind of guy he was. He didn't have much to commend him. His biographer wrote, there remains a baffling chasm between what he was and what he did. A chasm which can be explained by one word only. God. And I read of Moody that although it was plain from the start that the hand of God was upon him, Moody sensed the lack of something vital in his ministry. And he began to saturate himself with the Bible, studying it for hours each day. And immediately, a great change was evident in his ministry. And then he preached in the power of the Holy Spirit and was used to sweep thousands into the kingdom. And he himself wrote, I never saw a useful Christian who was not a student of the Bible. If a man neglects his Bible, he may pray and ask God to use him, but there's not much for the Holy Spirit to work with. We must have the Word itself. which is sharper than any two-edged sword. The sermon spoken by Moses before he left the children of Israel was just a rehearsal of what God had done for them. And when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, the scripture he quoted to the people was the arrow that went down into their souls. What did the devout and martyred Stephen do but rehearse and expound the scriptures from the time of Abraham downward? People are constantly saying, this is Moody now, 150 years ago, and it's so modern. People are constantly saying, we want something new, some new doctrine, some new idea. Depend upon it, Moody writes. If you get tired of the Word of God and it becomes wearisome to you, you are out of communion with Him. I'll interject. God's Word is the expression of God Himself. My attitude toward God's Word is my attitude toward God. If I find it dry and unappealing and not nearly as exciting as other works, there's something wrong with my communion with the Father. Depend upon it, he writes. If you get tired of the Word of God and it becomes tiresome to you, you're out of communion with Him. What you need is someone who will unfold and expound the Scriptures to you. There is no situation in life for which you cannot find some word of consolation in Scripture. If you're in affliction or in adversity, if you're in joy or in sorrow, in health or in sickness, in riches or in poverty, in any condition of life, God has a promise stored up for you in His Word. Young person, would you like to really see God use you? Would you like to prosper? Listen to what God said as He handed the baton from Moses, who'd led them for 40 years. And He looked at Joshua, and Joshua was to fill the shoes of Moses. And God said to him, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make..." Excuse me. "You will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." God hasn't changed. God promised that to Joshua, and He promises that to me and you. If we will give ourselves to His Word, if we won't let it depart from our mouth, He'll make our way prosperous. He'll make us like a tree. We'll bear fruit in season. You want to bear fruit? Jesus said, "Abide in me, let my words abide in you, and you'll prove to be my disciple, and you will bear much fruit." Why is it that so often our lives don't seem to have any real fruit? And we're just busy about being Christians, but we don't see God really use us. Often it's because, if you trace it back, so few of us really let His Word sink into our lives. "If my words abide in you, you'll bear much fruit," Jesus promised. You want power over sin? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to Thy Word. You struggling with temptation? "Thy Word I've treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." Oh, I'm for any method you have in the sense of avoiding sin. Flee it. Hang out with the Christians. I told this young man that I was talking with, "Oh yeah, you spend time with Christians, but there's no power in just hanging out with other creatures. You hang out, if you want to hang out, huh, with the Creator by abiding in His Word." And of course, one of the things that you act upon when you, Jesus said, if you hear my word and act upon, one of the things you act upon is by spending time with other Christians. Don't misunderstand me there. But don't try to get all your power from the horizontal. And don't find, what good book could I read on this subject? I'll tell you what good book. The good book. Luther, who I told you wrote, 60,000 pages of his own? He lamented in his day, when there wasn't much around at all, really, compared to what we have. He lamented, he said, "The Bible is buried in a wealth of commentaries." And I meet people who ask me, "Have you read this? Have you read that?" And they've read everything, it seems, but the Scripture. Don't let the Bible get buried in the wealth of good Christian literature that we have. And use the good Christian literature. Use every tool we've got. But don't neglect the real one. Paul said, oh, I'm so thankful that when you received the Word of God, you accepted it as what it really is, the Word of God, not the Word of man. Don't find yourself getting more input from man's words than God's words and think that you can get away with it without seeing a loss of vitality in your life. Make time for God's Word. Prioritize daily. Gather manna. You know what I mean? Don't try to get enough for a month or a week or no, daily. Scoop some up and spend time. You say, well, I didn't get anything out. Yes, you did. Take it by faith. You don't have to have a word for today to have gotten something out of it. You say, I didn't see that tree grow. It looks a little weaker than it was yesterday. It's growing. You can't see it, but it's growing. And when you get into God's Word, you can be sure it doesn't return void. It does its work in our life. He designed it to. It's alive and active and sharper than any two. It's the sword of the Spirit. How is God to work in my life? He does it through His Word. It is the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit will use His book in your life. Be diligent, Timothy, Paul wrote, to present yourself approved to God as a workman. Work at it. Study it. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Don't be casual about it and say, well, I don't understand. I read a little bit and then I just kind of devotionalize. Study the word of God. Make it a lifetime habit, young person, old person, middle-aged person. It's never too late. Get into the book and give it diligence. And you won't have to be ashamed when you face your Lord. He said, as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. He gave us a task. He said, learn my word. Well, I didn't find it very interesting, Lord. I read other things. I did other things. I learned my word, he said. Abide in my word. Give yourself to God's word. It will perform its work in your lives. And as we can't read, I don't think this text in Thessalonians, Paul's joy at what was taking place in their lives without seeing. That's what we need in our lives. We need to let God's word be God's word and perform its work in our lives.